Good morning. How's everybody this morning? All right, if you're here and you have a bulletin, take it out. Let's take a look at some of the things that are happening. It is now September. Today is September 1st. So that means a lot of our fall ministries are going to start kicking off our fall and winter activities here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. And so it's going to be important for you, if at no other time during the year, to make sure that you have a bulletin. It's this time of the year that it's important for you to be able to have one of those. So Tuesday night at 6:30, men, we have our leadership team meeting right here at church. So I hope you have that on your calendar. Thursday, Awana begins, and it is baseball night. And so flyers have gone out. If you have some kids in your neighborhood or kids in your family that you know would benefit by being in Awana and you want a flyer for our first night, see Becky after church this morning, and she'll be able to get those for you. Saturday, men, is men's breakfast here at the church starting at 8 a.m. And so William and Brian have already got a menu in place. I know that one of the things on on the menu is bacon. And I won't be here, men, for men's breakfast. So that means there could be, I'm not going to say there will be, but there could be a little extra bacon left over because I won't be here. So, or maybe a lot of leftover bacon, I don't know. So you're going to want to come and you're going to want to be here. And so this is open for all of the men of our church to be able to come and do that. So speaking of the fact that I won't be here for men's breakfast, you're all wondering, so Pastor, where are you going to be? Well, Becky and I leave on Wednesday to head to Boston, and then next weekend we get on a cruise ship, and we're going to cruise up through the New England states and on into Canada. So we leave on the 4th. We won't be back until the 17th. So you're all wondering who's going to preach the next few Sundays. Jared Schofield is going to be preaching the next few Sundays, and he's going to be starting a series next week in the book of Ephesians, and he's going to be preaching the next three Sundays. So you're going to want to be here to be able to just encourage him and to be able to learn what God has for you as far as that. After the morning service, you may register your children for Awana if you haven't already taken care of that. And so Becky will be at the back for you to be able to help do that. Also, next Sunday is church family dinner. No theme this month, so bring a main dish and a salad or dessert and plan to stay and fellowship together. There's lots more dates and announcements in the bulletin. I just want to draw your attention to our prayer corner. Also in our bulletin, the place where it says pray for, we have a whole lot of prayer requests. We have a whole lot of people and friends and family members that we need to be praying for. And so I just want to make sure that you know that that's there. When you go to the Lord in your prayer time, please make sure that you take these requests and that you can be able to pray for them as well. Well, two other things that aren't in the bulletin this morning. On Wednesday, many of you know that for a long period of time, we've been praying for Jeremy and Christine and for Silas, and that God's will be done as far as that whole situation. Christine and Jeremy have been foster parents for Silas. On Wednesday, there was a court hearing, and God blessed us by the judge terminating parental rights. So now they are in the process of adopting Silas. So God is good, isn't that right? So we've been praying for that. So very shortly, Silas is going to be ours. Isn't that good? Not only ours as the Tremaine family, but ours as the Lake Hazel Bible Church family, which I think is even better because he's going to have a lot of role models to look at as far as his spiritual life is concerned. And then the second thing is today is a day for somebody really extra special in our church. Is she still looking at me?
I told you.
Is she still smiling? I don't want to look over there. No, today is Becky's birthday. And it's today. It's not tomorrow or it wasn't yesterday. It is actually today. So let's sing happy birthday to Becky.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Becky. Happy birthday to you.
All right, sometime this morning when you see her personally, go ahead and tell her happy birthday as well. All right, let's begin with prayer. Father, we are just so grateful that we can assemble here this morning. Father, thank you for some blue sky. Thank you for some puffy white clouds. Thank you for a little bit of sunshine peeking through the smoke. And Lord, we just pray that we'll just be able to enjoy our time together as we've met here this morning as a church family. Father, we pray that our worship will be acceptable to you. Father, I pray that everything that we do, whether we sing, whether we pray, whether we look into your word, whatever it is that we do this morning, may it all bring glory to you, because that's why we're here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, y'all join us as we start this morning. Stand with me on the first couple songs, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessing is, what a peace is gone, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
verse 3 here.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth quickly repair. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but it's best if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey.
We're going to do verse 5 now.
In fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Hopefully this morning, going day by day, you're trusting in God, trusting and obeying his word. And as we get ready to take this morning's offering, we'll have the ushers come forward here. Let me just pray for it. Father, we just thank you again for this time we can be here this morning to worship you. May you open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, to your message today in our worship. We just pray that as the offering is blessed, that you would bless it, Lord, for your kingdom, for the ministry here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. And as we give it out of our worship to you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Contentment at last.
So when you come to church on Sunday, or for our Bible studies, or for our other ministries here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, aren't you glad that people have taken the time to put a program together, put things in place? What would it have been like this morning had Ryan stood up here and said, well, we don't know what we want to do today, so what do you want us to do today? That would have given you a whole lot of confidence, wouldn't you? And what happens if he would have said, you know, and Pastor, we're not even sure what he's going to preach on today because he's just been procrastinating over and over again, and so you're just going to get whatever he gives you. What kind of a deal would that be? Aren't you glad that here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, we don't have people in leadership who are procrastinators? But if you've already looked in the bulletin, you're going to see that the focus of the message this morning is going to be phasing out procrastination. Now, we all know what procrastination is, but I found a definition that I want to share with you this morning. It's the ability to feel exceedingly guilty about not doing anything in a timely manner, and yet continue to do nothing. So let me share some thoughts on procrastination that I found. There was a convention of procrastinators, but nobody showed up. And at this convention, there were signs that were being thrown about saying, procrastinators unite tomorrow. In a speech at a conference, a businessman stated, when I was in college, I bought a book on procrastination, How Not to Do It, but I never read it. So the next time you feel it necessary to procrastinate, just put it off. And then I want to leave you with this before we get into the heart of our message. I want to show you the five rules of procrastination. Oh, whoops, I guess I forgot to put them up there. So maybe tomorrow, maybe Tuesday, maybe later. But in our lives, it is important for us to phase out procrastination. Now, if you are a procrastinator this morning, I expect you to pay close attention to today's message. If you're thinking about being a procrastinator, I want you to pay close attention. If you're not a procrastinator, I want you to just be honest with yourself, okay? And say, you know, in some ways, there are things in my life that I am a procrastinator about. But it's important for us to phase out procrastination. And this includes our spiritual life as well. So as we turn our attention to Acts 24, hopefully you've turned there already in your Bible. If not, please do that. Acts chapter 24. And we're going to see that Paul has been labeled a revolutionary. And after Paul, remember, through God's providence, survived the plot to kill him, he was taken to Caesarea, where he was placed as a prisoner in Herod's palace to face the results of an investigation before Felix, the governor. And here's what we're going to learn today. When your mission for God is challenged, defend it. Defend it correctly. So we're going to look at Paul being challenged. If you're taking notes on the back of the bulletin, the first point is Paul being challenged. So let's listen to the narrative. And we're going to pick up chapter 24 in verse 1. Listen to what it says. And after 5 days, 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. So Ananias and a group of other Jewish religious leaders came quickly, 5 days, from Jerusalem to Caesarea to present their challenge against Paul. Remember, they took Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea to be able to wait for these accusers to be able to come down and to be able to lay their charges in front of Felix, the governor, against Paul. And these were so important charges that it took them how long? 5 days to be able to get their act together and to be able to make the trip from Caesarea, from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Now remember, from Jerusalem to Caesarea wasn't a long time because remember they took Paul by night from Jerusalem to Caesarea so that those who were going to charge him and those who had put this plan together to kill him when later on in the morning he came to be able to meet with Ananias. And so they moved him to Caesarea in the middle of the night. So these religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders, were so intent on getting Paul off of the scene that they procrastinated to be able to make their way to Caesarea. Because Paul was a high-value person, they brought with them a spokesman named Tertullus to handle the case. He served as a prosecuting attorney, or otherwise known in the Greek as the professional pleader. And in verse 2, we read, look at verse 2. And when Tertullus had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation." So here's Tertullus turning on the charm, ratcheting up the flattery to Felix, and he promised brevity, otherwise known as the Reader's Digest version, something I rarely ever do. And so let's pick it back up in chapter 2, and we're going to read down through verse 4. "And since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us," what's the word? Briefly. Okay, this spokesman lays it on thick when he calls him most excellent Felix, which is the idea of majesty and might. Oh, Felix, you are mighty. Oh, Felix, you are excellent. And Tertullus celebrates all the improvements Felix made in every way and everywhere, which certainly was not true, as Felix was known to mistreat the Jews. When Tertullus recognized Felix was getting as antsy as a Lake Hazel Bible Church family member when the sermon goes long, he promised not to ruin the day and to keep his comments brief. And so Tertullus gets right to the point. Maybe that's a good thing for a lawyer to do. I don't know. To get right to the point so you're not giving the judge the idea that you're wasting his time. So pick it up in verse 5. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. "For we have found this man a plague," speaking of Paul, "one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him." Tertullus brought several charges here against Paul. Paul was a plague. How many of you would have liked to have been standing in a crowd of people and having charges that were false leveled at you? And the spokesman says, "You're a plague." It wouldn't make you feel very good, would it? Maybe you've been called that. Maybe you've been called worse in your life. But that's not really a good thing to be called. And then he says Paul was a divider. And then he says Paul was a leader of a new religion. And then Paul profaned the temple. And remember, Paul had been accused of profaning the temple once before. And Tertullus ended his argument by appealing to Felix to do his own investigation and interrogation. Look at verse 8. "By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." Now, after Tertullus says this, look at verse 9. Look at the response of the Jews. "The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all of these things were so." In fact, in one translation that I read, it said that the Jews offered up amens to what Tertullus had said. So these loud amens were coming from the Jews who were there, affirming that all these things were so. Because the word amen can mean "it is so," or "we agree." And so if you feel led to say amen during a sermon, have at it, because what you're saying is, "it is so," or "we agree." And by the way, when you say amen when a pastor is preaching, it's like saying sic'em to a dog. It just makes him keep going. All right, good. Glad to hear that. So Tertullus does keep his comments brief. He does briefly bring these charges to Felix. And then Paul is able to give his defense. So we're going to pick it up in verse 10, and I'm going to read down through verse 21. "And when the governor," which was Felix, had nodded to Paul to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither then can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am in trial for before you this day." So Paul gives a great example to follow when our service for God is challenged. Here's what Paul did. We see it in verse 10. "And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense.'" Now, did you notice that Paul didn't interrupt? Paul didn't try to interject. Paul didn't try to build his defense before Tertullus was finished talking and before the governor was able to assimilate what was being told to him and was able to be able to think clearly about what was being said. And then when the governor nodded towards Paul, that's when Paul began to speak. Oftentimes, we speak at the wrong times when we're trying to make our case, when we're trying to defend ourselves, when we're trying to defend what it is that we're being accused of, what it is that we've been labeled. And we speak at the wrong time. And then what happens? We just compound the problem. The people who are there to be able to help reason and to be able to help see and to help bring about a good resolution to this situation, now they're put in a position of having to try to get us, what? Calm down, or to be able to give them an opportunity to take the time to be able to do that. And notice here that I think that Paul chooses his words carefully. Sometimes we just spout off, you know. Sometimes we engage our mouth before putting our brain in gear. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. But I believe Paul chooses his words carefully, and he uses the word cheerfully. And I think he did this to be able to connect with Felix, because the name Felix means happy. You think Paul is being wise and discerning? I think so. As Paul gave his defense, here's what he did. He stayed true to the facts. Here's the facts. Notice he doesn't get emotional. Notice he doesn't let his feelings get in the way. He sticks with the facts. Here's the facts. He was bold enough to tell that he was a believer in Jesus as Savior. He stayed biblical, and he told about his trust in God. Didn't we sing a song about that this morning? A hymn? "'Tis so sweet to what? Trust in Jesus." Paul wasn't trusting in himself. Because remember, prior to Paul being led out of Jerusalem in the middle of the night and being taken to Caesarea in a place of safety, at the Roman taxpayers' expense, by the way, God had come to him and stood next to him and said, "Don't worry, Paul, you're supposed to go to Rome and you're supposed to tell my message just like you've been telling it all over the known world. And I am with you. Stay strong." So as we continue this narrative, we see now there's going to be a role reversal. Paul was on the stand. Paul was on trial. But now Felix, and a little bit later his wife, are going to become on trial. Paul becomes the prosecutor, addressing Felix, the prisoner, because Felix is a prisoner of unbelief and sin. And this is where we're going to see Felix, the governor, procrastinate. You know, if we could have interviewed Felix on the street, we would have been struck by his rags-to-riches story. Born a slave, he eventually worked his way up to governor. Historians have described him as cruel, covetous, and criminal. He was known to be an incompetent politician, a narcissist, and a hedonist who lived only for himself and for his own pleasures. But we learn in verse 22 that Felix had an accurate knowledge of the way. Now remember, going back to some of the early chapters of our study of the book of Acts, when we encountered this phrase, the way, we came to understand that it means as being the only that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And then it tells us that he had a rather accurate knowledge, which means that at some time Felix must have looked into this, must have studied it. So he's not going into this blind. Paul's not having to be able to explain it all to him. Paul already knows, Felix already knows what the way meant, what it was all about. But then in verse 23, it tells us that Felix procrastinated. Look at what it says. Then Felix gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Paul here is being kept in prison as Felix what? Procrastinates on deciding Paul's case. And he gives orders for Paul to be kept in custody, but he allows him some freedom by allowing his friends to come and visit. Look at verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. He brought his, after a couple days, so Felix is still doing what? Procrastinating. So after a few days, he brings his wife, because his wife is Jewish. So he knows that Paul is Jewish. He knows that those who are accusing Paul, bringing these charges against him, are Jewish. So in order to give him a little bit of credibility, he finds the closest person to him who is also Jewish, and he brings his wife, Drusilla. Now, Drusilla, similar to Cruella de Vil, had a religious background. She had a religious background, while Felix did not. She was the daughter of King Agrippa, who had killed the apostle James, and because of his pride was eaten by worms and died. Remember when we talked about King Agrippa just a few chapters back? Her great uncle Herod Antipas executed John the Baptist. And her great grandfather was Herod the Great, who butchered babies in Bethlehem. Wow. She has a real religious background. Her family was dysfunctional and deviant and expressed open hostility for Jesus and for believers. And historians tell us she was extremely beautiful. In fact, when she was 16, she married a Syrian king. But when Felix heard about it, he hired a sorcerer to seduce her. And then Felix took her as his third wife, even though she was still married to the Syrian king. Well, there's a lot of credibility there, right? But notice that both of them heard Paul speak about what? Faith in Christ Jesus. He didn't just talk about faith. He spoke concerning faith in Jesus. This tells us that Paul told Felix and Drusilla about who Jesus was, why he came, and what he accomplished through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And in verse 25, we see that Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Boy, you talk about Paul really hitting the nail on the head, right? He told them who they really were and telling them that there's a way for them to be able to change. There's a way for their lives to be transformed, and that's by believing in Jesus as Savior. Paul talked with them, presenting facts to get Felix and Drusilla to consider their own situation. Paul presented a compelling case using the truths of God's word to appeal to their hearts. But like most people, they didn't listen. You know, there are some people who refuse to believe in Jesus as Savior for eternal life because they have a lot of questions. And there are many who know enough to believe but don't want to. It's not that they can't believe. It's that they don't want to. You know, in my experience, I found that if you could answer every question an unbeliever could throw at you, they may still choose not to believe. Why is that? Because ultimately, the issue is not a matter of the head. It's a matter of the heart. Simply put, some people don't want to believe because they don't want to stop living the way they've been living. And I know for years and years and years, as I would have spiritual conversations with my father and I would tell him about believing in Jesus as Savior, he needed to do that. And he would say, I get that. But he said, I don't want to do that. And when I would say, Dad, I don't understand. Why wouldn't you want to do this? And he would say, because I don't want to give up the things that are a part of my life. And I'd tell him, Dad, it's not about what you give up. It's about what you get. That's what's important. But for years and years and years, I got the same answer. Simply put, some people don't want to believe because they don't want to stop the way that they're living. After hearing Paul's sermon, the Bible tells us that Felix was alarmed. I wonder if this means that Felix was both frightened and fascinated. Unfortunately, instead of making a correct decision, he chose to delay his decision. And he told Paul, go away for the present. And when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Instead of making the most of this opportunity to believe in Jesus for God's gift of eternal life, Felix chose to procrastinate. Someone said it like this: if vice has slain its hundreds and pride its thousands, surely procrastination has slain its tens of thousands. I kind of like that. I think that really tells us where some people are. Felix's mind was enlightened, his emotions were stirred, but his will would not yield. And while Felix was frightened, we read nothing of Drusilla's reaction. And that's often the way that it is. Sometimes one spouse is spiritually convinced and the other isn't. One wants to follow God and the other doesn't. But verse 26 tells us that Felix sent for Paul frequently over the next 2 years, but what he really wanted was a bribe. Notice what it says in verse 26. At the same time, Felix hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. What was Felix's motivation by every so often bringing Paul into his audience? To be able to talk with him. Because he was hoping that Paul would what? Show up with some cash. And say, listen, if I give you this cash, will you let me go? If I give you this cash, will you drop all the charges? If I give you this cash, will you let me go? And so Felix had a different motivation in continuing his conversations with Paul, not from a spiritual level, but from a material level. For Felix, materialism crowded out what really mattered. Man, this really shows us that money was his motivation. But you know, we never read of Felix being alarmed again. He went back to his old ways of seeking pleasure, popularity, possessions. And as far as we know, he continued to procrastinate and never did come to belief. And then Felix eventually burned out as governor and was forcibly removed by Nero. Drusilla met her death in Pompeii when Mount Vesuvius erupted. Her life was taken by the flow of hot lava streaming down the mountain. She had an opportunity to believe in Jesus for eternal life and to break the cycle of family dysfunction, but because she procrastinated, she met her eternal demise. If you are here this morning and you've been putting off the decision to believe in Jesus as Savior, phase out your procrastination. Please don't put it off any longer. This morning, acknowledge that you believe in Jesus as Savior and that he will give you that gift of eternal life because he's promised it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. It can't be any clearer than that. And all we need to do is believe in what Jesus did on the cross for us. And eternal life in his presence is ours. Don't be like this couple who failed to respond when they had the opportunity. If you've been putting it off, procrastinate no longer. Phase procrastination out of your heart and out of your life. You know, in the story written by C.S. Lewis, there were three demons who were sharing ideas about the best way to keep people from going to heaven. The first one said, "I know. Let's keep them from going to church." The second one said, "Yeah, that's pretty good, but I have a better idea. Let's keep them from reading the Bible." The third one flashed an evil grin and said, "Yeah, those are okay, but I've got something even better. Let's just tell people they have plenty of time." You know, I believe that Felix probably thought he had a whole lot of time ahead of him. I probably think that Drusilla thought she had a lot of time ahead of her. And what happened? Time ran out because they what? Procrastinated. They never made the best and most important decision that any human being could make, and that is to come to believe in Jesus as Savior and to be able to receive that gift of eternal life that someday you will be able to enjoy in that place called heaven in the presence of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're just procrastinating, stop. Take care of it this morning. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to pray a prayer. You don't have to meet with the pastor. You don't have to meet with the church leadership. You can write in the quietness of your own heart, in the soundness of your own mind, say, "I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. He paid my debt of sin because I couldn't. And I know I received from him this moment his wonderful gift of eternal life." Phase out your procrastination. So what is it that I want to leave with you this morning? I'm going to keep it simple. Don't be labeled as a procrastinator, especially when it comes to your spiritual life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what it is that you taught us from Paul's experience here in Acts chapter 24. As he stood before the governor, Felix. Father, as he had opportunity to be able to share with him the truths of your word. And yet, Felix just kept procrastinating. He knew what he should do. He knew the decision that he needed to make in his mind and in his heart. But he just kept putting it off. Father, I pray that there's nobody here in this congregation this morning. There's nobody here in this assembly that's gathered that's been putting it off. And Father, they think that, well, if I just leave after the service and I don't think about it anymore, it'll all work out. Father, help them not to procrastinate. Father, they know because we've looked at your word this morning. They've heard it from your word. They know what they ought to do. So Father, help them to be able to make that decision, to come to that place of believing in Jesus as Savior for eternal life. And Father, for those of us who have, and Father, we know that you are prompting us to do things. You are prompting us to be involved in your mission of taking your message out to our friends and our neighbors and our family and into our community. Father, help us not to procrastinate doing that as well. Help us to do what it is that you are prompting us through your Holy Spirit to do this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we close with "I Will Serve Thee"?